All right, I want to teach you this morning a message entitled A House Divided or A House United on this last service for our Living Absolutely series. I've had people say this a few times, and it's not that uncommon, and it's going to sound strange when I make the comment, but this comment is this: Pastor, that's the best message I've ever heard you preach. And I know good and well, it's not the best message I've ever preached. I don't know if there's such a thing as the best message I've ever preached. I'm not sure that exists. Here's what I know: that a person saying that is saying it because in a particular moment, the Holy Spirit took what was offered from a platform through the scripture and by his supernatural power took that word and somehow transformed it into something and then penetrated that heart with it. And I don't know how he does that. I don't know how God supernaturally takes the spoken word from a human being and then changes someone. But I know this, that preaching is kind of like a guardrail on a mountain road. Picture maybe a narrow mountain road that you're driving upon, and each sermon that is preached that you get to listen to is as if there was a piece of that railing with a post driven into the ground. And the next sermon is another piece of that railing, and the next sermon is another piece of that railing until you've got a secure guardrail that keeps you safe. And for most of us this morning, we're not going to really need what you hear today. You're going to be thankful, though, because you're one of those drivers that is driving as far away from the edge as possible. So you really don't need the guardrail. But the guardrail serves as a reminder to stay away from that part of the road, to not go there. But for others of you who may be careening out of control, that guardrail is life and death. And it's a desperate thing to have that guardrail there to keep you from going over the edge. For me, this message is kind of one of those messages. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will take what's offered in these next few minutes and transform it and then somehow penetrate your heart with it so that we can live holy. To not live divided, but to have our heart be one heart. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that as these words are spoken in the next few minutes, that you would do what only you can do and miraculously change us. I pray that we would agree with you today so that when we walk out of this building, we can look back and say, the 11th day of the 11th month of 2018 changed my life. I pray for that today, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua said this toward the end of the book that bears his name: Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of your forefathers or the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Elijah, when he was preparing to do battle with the prophets of Baal, he looked to them and he said this: How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Jesus, in one of the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation chapter 3 to the Laodicean church, he says this: I wish you were either hot or cold. But because you are neither, you are lukewarm. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And finally, Jesus said this in Luke 11, verse 17. Jesus said to them, Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fail. All these four statements are identical, although they're said with slightly different words. They're identical statements. They're choosing statements. And Karen, if you'd help me, thank you. They're choosing statements. Joshua said, Choose who you're going to serve. If it be God, be God. If it be the gods of your forefathers, let it be them. But as for me and my house, I'm serving Jesus. My wife with me, my children, my servants, we're going to serve God, and my house will be a house of God. Elijah challenged the prophets. Which one is God? If it's God, follow him. If it's Baal, follow him. Make a choice. Jesus in Revelation 3 said, I wish you would make a choice. Be hot or be cold, but because you're lukewarm, it's not working. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And Jesus, when he was confronted by the Pharisees for casting out a demon, they challenged him and said, you're casting demons out by the power of demons. And he confronts that inconsistency. He says, that's not possible because a house divided cannot stand. If the house is divided, it will fail. I want to talk to you this morning about a house divided. Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Choose this day. We've been talking about holiness a lot this fall. Each time we talk about being holy, it's a choice. Are we going to be holy? Are we going to think holy? Are we going to speak holy? Are we going to be holy with disputable matters and have love overwhelm all things? Are we going to live our lives holy so that we're not somehow a different person during the week, and then when we come to church, we try to fix it in the hour and a half that we're together, and then find ourselves slipping back into worldly patterns during the week? Choose this day. A house divided against itself will fail. I want to talk to you about a house divided. How does it get divided? What happens when our house gets divided? Well, see, there's an old house and a new house. An old kingdom and a new kingdom. An old way of life and a new way of life. We've all been there. Maybe most of us. I don't know if all of us have yet transitioned from the old house to the new house. Most of us have. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we made a transition into a new house. We made a transition into a new way of life. And in there is this tension that we live in. The tension between the life we used to live, the life we live now. The ways and the values that we got very used to and very good at. We were very good at living the old way. But we found the discontent, and we found that there was something missing and something empty. And we responded to something, whether it be the gospel of Jesus, a spoken word, someone's lifestyle that we were attracted to, and we put it all together under the Spirit's grace, and we made a decision to follow Jesus. But in that decision, the old house, the old values of the old house, want to follow us into the new house. And when the old values follow us into the new house, what we have is a house divided. Because the master of the new house says, those old values don't belong here. They're not allowable in this place. When you were saved, all that happened. Well, what does it mean to be saved? Well, maybe if you were drowning in the ocean or in a pool and found yourself in trouble and a lifeguard jumped in and rescued you. That's one kind of being saved. Or maybe you have heard stories, as I have already, of people up in the Paradise area. Dave and Deb Searles were sleeping the morning the fire struck, and they are confident they probably would have lost their lives if it hadn't been for a neighbor who came banging on their door and said, get up, you got to get out of here. And they grabbed just a couple of pairs of clothing, left everything, got in their car and drove, and they were saved. That's another kind of saved. But the saved God is talking about is a saved that we were caught in sin. And because we were caught in sin, we were destined for not only a life of discontent and emptiness and consequence, we were headed for an eternity that is truly eternal death in a hellacious existence. But God, by His grace, somehow broke through, and in a divine confrontation, we met the Master and we responded to Him by His grace. And when we responded to Him, He transformed us, and He caused us to understand that we needed forgiveness, and we cried out to Him and He rescued us. And now we're not headed for hell any longer. We have a heavenly destiny, and it's secure and it's hope filled, and you are saved. when that happened. But though we were saved, sometimes we still pine for the ways of the old life. We look back like Lot's wife exiting Sodom, and we look back and we have a little bit of an emotional or a behavioral connection to those patterns of the old life. Nicodemus asked Jesus in John chapter 3, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." Sometimes we use the phrase born again and immediately there's the connotation of people who want to swing from chandeliers and roll on the floor. And, you know, those born againers are nuts. They're kind of crazy. Well, let me just tell you, no, a person who's born again is simply one who has understood that their spirit is dead without Jesus. And they've been born afresh in the spirit to the things of Jesus. They've been born again. And when you're born again, you get a new father. Like little Lena, when she was born, she got a father and she got a mother. And with that comes a new house. And this new father is a good, good father. And the good, good father has good, good values. But because he's a good father, he's rigid about those values because he knows what's good for us. He's unwilling to allow destructive and evil and damaging and deadly values come into his new house. And when we try to drag those things into the new house, we have a house divided. And it won't stand. When you live in that new house, you take on those new values. When you live in that house, the Father says there are some things that are not allowed here. When you come into the new house, the ways and the things that used to work don't work anymore. That you have to adopt new behaviors that work. And when you live in the new father's house, you begin to act like your new father. Never forget being one of my son's chaperones at a field trip. And there's a lot of children there. He was maybe 9, something like that, 3rd grade maybe. And the teacher was there and we had to go down some stairs. And I don't know why, I just get dumb sometimes. And as we went down the stairs, I jumped up on the banister and I slid down the banister instead of taking the stairs. And the teacher caught me. And she caught me and she looked and she just shook her head. And she goes, "Now I know where he gets it." When you live in the Father's house, you act like the Father. And for some of us, that makes us a little nervous, doesn't it? Like, oh, no, don't act like me. Don't do those things. But that's what happens. You act like your father. In my home, with my children, there are things that were acceptable and things that were not. You're not going to sass me or mother. You're not going to disrespect anyone in this household. You're going to tell the truth. You're not going to fight. You're not going to be you first because it's us. And so on and so on. And you have your house rules too that were important to you. That's what kept us safe. That's what gave us our identity. That's what now today people can say that you have good kids. And I'm so grateful for the grace of God for doing that. However, there still is that tension that exists. We want to say, "God, I love you." And we all say that, right? On Sunday morning, "God, I love you. Oh, I'd love to sing the worship song. Lord, you're my Savior. Thank you, Jesus. But can I bring some old things too? Can I bring some of those things with me? Is it okay if I just one of those old values?" And the good father says, "No, you can't bring those things there. If you want to live in the new father's house, but you still want to act like your old father, we have a divided house and that house can't stand." What does it mean to live in the new house? Living in the new house. What I have learned is that I'm really, really good at the old stuff. And I've got to relearn the new stuff. Old house values. Here's some old house values. You can beg and borrow and steal and step on people and do whatever you have to do to get yours. And that's the old house. That's the rules. We all get that. If you got to cut corners, cut corners. Do whatever you've got to do to get yours. And then once you get yours, you've got to devise schemes to multiply it. When you multiply it, you have to protect it. And then when you protect it, you have to defend it, because that's what you do in the old house. It's about you and it's about yours, and you fight and you scheme. But in the new house, prosperity is found in what you give, not what you gain. It's how you're generous and how you share. And how you use what you have to bless other people's lives. In the old house, you say, I'll defend myself to the death. If someone strikes me, oh man, poor them, because they're going to get theirs back. I will not let anybody disrespect me. But Jesus said there's new house rules. And the new house rule says, if someone strikes you on the cheek, offer your other cheek as well. Old house rules are, will you go with me 1 mile? Seriously? Don't you know my calendar? Have you no idea how busy I am? Don't you think I have things to do too? The nerve of you asking me to go out of my way to help you like that. Go with you 1 mile? Really? Where the new house values are, would you like me to go too? I can go double what you asked me. I'm very happy to do that. Old house values are, if someone takes your stuff, you find those suckers and you make them pay. You get them and you just, don't ever steal my stuff. But Jesus said new house values are, if someone steals your coat, offer them your cloak as well. Very different. We're really good at the old house values. Maybe not so good at the new house values. Success in the one house isn't success in the other house. The way things worked in the old house don't work in the new house. You don't get ahead in the new house like you used to get ahead in the old house. And the problem with all of this is that, quite frankly, people who live in the old house are better at their values than the people in the new house are at theirs. And if you think that that's a statement that's maybe inaccurate, let me just tell you what Jesus said, because he thought that. Luke chapter 16, let me read you quite a few verses. It reads this way. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he said, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be my manager. The manager said to himself, what am I going to do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of oil, he replied. The manager told him, quick, take your bill, sit down and make it 450. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe my master? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, quick, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended his dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Key phrase right here. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. That's what I just said, right? The people in the old house are better at their values often than the people of the new house are of their values. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Many people have read this parable a lot and they get it confused. They're not quite sure what it means. God is not saying it's good to be dishonest. God is not saying it's good to cheat. What God is trying to say is the people of the world are better at their values than the people at the light are at their values. In the old house, the man is saying, I'm in trouble. I don't care about my boss. He's firing me. What do I care about him? I care about me. So I'm going to make sure mine is taken care of. I'm going to cut every deal I can figure out to cut so that when my job is gone, I'm set. I'll be good to go. People will like me. They'll welcome me. I'm going to set up myself for the future. That's because it's all about me. That's what I'm doing. Now, when you're in the old house, that works, right? That makes sense. If I don't have Jesus, I'm thinking, dude, go. Get what you can. But Jesus is saying, wait, hold on. You're not in the old house anymore. And Jesus says, I wish my people were as shrewd with the things of the light as the people in the darkness are shrewd with their values. I wish my people knew that to give without reservation is shrewd. That to turn the other cheek is shrewd. To go the extra mile is shrewd. To give more than was taken from you is shrewd. To serve and to sacrifice for my name's sake is shrewd. To say no to the things that might produce pleasure for a moment, to resist them is shrewd. And instead to sacrifice to help somebody else who's in need, that's shrewd. I wish my people were as good at the values of the new house as the people of the darkness are in their house. The people of this world are more shrewd with their own kind, he said, than the people of the light are with their own kind. What is highly valued among men is detestable to God. Church, the things that you might be holding on to that are old house values, God detests them. He hates them. Why does he hate them? Because they're the very things that are killing you. God hates what hurts his children. And we don't often understand the things that are hurting us. We just don't know what we're doing sometimes. And he says, I wish you were more shrewd. I wish you understood. Do we allow Baal worship on Friday and then bring that with us into the sanctuary on Sunday? Do we live with the worship of the old house all throughout the week in our thoughts and in our manner and in our work ethic and in our emotions, and then we come into the presence of God and we try to make the two fit together? That's a house divided, and it will fall. Well, what do we need to do? What needs to happen? Well, the Bible says that there's something that needs to happen called a living sacrifice. We have to die. Isn't it great to know that God's goal in this life is to kill us? That bring you comfort? Of course, not to kill us, but to kill what's already killing us. The sin that is already in us is killing us, and he wants to kill that. That's what he's after. And he's calling us to be a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1. The guiding principle says this: therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. In other words, in view of all that God has done for you, remember, he saved you. Remember where you were headed. Remember the grace by which he saved you. Remember the blessing by which he saved you. In view of God's mercy, we deserved hell, but he rescued us and he pardoned us and he brought us into the light. In view of that, our good, proper, right, correct response is a living sacrifice. That's what he's called us to do. This is the right response. Any other response isn't a right response because then it nullifies what he's really done for us. But in view of what he's done, here's our right response. Be a living sacrifice. Being a living sacrifice is hard. Being a one-time sacrifice where you're sacrificed and you're dead, that's easy. That's a one-time shot. Living sacrifices have to do that over and over and over again. And some days we feel like it, some days we don't. Some days we want to get on the altar, some days we don't. Some days we want to submit, some days we don't. And we have to kill it and kill it and kill it over and over and over again. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Because it's every day, this battle. But when we do, we find that we've got new house values. Because old house values don't have an effect on dead people. Is a dead people ever offended? He can't be offended. He's dead. Go ahead. Call a dead person any name you want. He's not going to call you one back. He doesn't even hear you. He's dead. Insult a dead person all you want. He's not going to be bothered by your insults. He's dead. Offer him temptation in any form. He won't respond to that temptation because he's dead. Dead people don't respond to that stuff. And that's why every day we've got to become a living sacrifice and say, God, truly, you have made me alive in the spirit. I am dead to the flesh. And we've got to renew that every day. Not even every day. Sometimes every hour. Sometimes every crazy minute. Anybody else been there? I find myself in prayer that way. Oh, God, I'm seeking you. And then these thoughts, like from out of nowhere, go shoo, and they find their place in my mind. And I'm praying. I'm praying. I'm praying. And these thoughts come in my head. I didn't invite them. Well, maybe I did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And they're still in there in the catalog, in the hard drive of my mind. And they're there. And in mid-prayer, I have to say, I'm dead to that thought. Okay, good. I'm good now. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Shoom! Here comes another one. Anybody been there? When you battle in prayer like that against your flesh? Because it wants to come in. You got to kill it and kill it again and kill it again and kill it again. And this is your acceptable worship. Church, worship is not a slow song. And sometimes we think that when the singing is done, that the worship is done. Singing is a powerful form of worship to release our spirit, to acknowledge God. But singing is not the whole package. And our acceptable worship then is living the life that we sung about. If death was arrested and my life began, we got to live that every moment and continue to arrest death in faith and live the new life every day as we follow him. We need to be shrewd. We give a lot financially in the church. That's shrewd. We need to go a lot more here because that's shrewd. Reaching out and sharing our faith with people, even when it makes us uncomfortable, that's shrewd. The discomfort is kind of old house stuff. New house stuff is these people need Jesus and they need him desperately. I'm going to share with them. I'm going to give to them. I'm going to offer my life to them. I'm going to take my time, my talents, my treasures, and I'm going to use those things for the glory of God because I can't take them with me anyway. Might as well invest them for a future time when I can make friends in eternity. Shrewd living according to the light. And the benefit of this is that the supernatural power of God can then function. I wonder, as much as you guys do, why don't we see more miracles today? I wonder. And I don't have an answer for that. All I know is what we need to follow the Lord's word by. And he says that when you live in the light and you offer your body as a living sacrifice, then the supernatural power of God can begin to function. I'm not saying that every non-miracle is because someone sinned and therefore God just said, forget it then. I'm not going to give you anything special. I don't think that that's true. But I do think a lot of times our carnality has kept God's hand from moving. You realize that in the new house, there's no such thing as miracles. In the old house, there are such things as miracles. In the new house, there are no such thing as miracles because in the new house, those things are normal. That's normal. And you see stories in the Bible when that clicked for someone, like the centurion. Remember the centurion who had the servant who was going to die? And he came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, could you come and minister to my servant? And Jesus began to speak and then it clicked. And the centurion went, oh, now I get it. Now I get it. I'm a leader of people. I say go and they go. I say do this and they do this. I say go get this for me and they do. Oh, that's what you are. But you are in the spirit. You can say sickness go away, demons go away. And it happens because you're the one in charge. Oh, now it makes sense. Because to me, that's just normal. I thought that was really supernatural. Oh, it's normal for me to command my soldiers and they go. That's not abnormal. Oh, it's normal for you to say those things and it can go. And when we live that way of faith, I do believe that more miracles can happen. Because that's a benefit of the new house. In the Father's house, that's what happens there. But church, it's got to be so frustrating to live half a Christian life and not be able to benefit from the things in the new house because we got too much of the old house. And we're living in between, trying to bring old house stuff into the new house, and a house is divided and it can't stand. Choose this day whom you will serve. If God be God, follow Him. If other gods, follow them. Make up your mind. I wish you were either hot or cold. Let's make a decision today. Now, yes, we'll need to make it again this afternoon. We'll need to make it again tonight. We'll need to make it again in the morning. But that's what a living sacrifice does. But let's choose this day whom we will serve. And when we do that, we'll find ourselves living holy. Absolutely. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, I thank You that Your mercy stretches right down into this room. God, I give You praise that You've shown mercy far more than I deserve. But yet You continue to do that. Because Your mercy is everlasting. Your mercies are new every morning. And boy, do I need them every morning. God, I praise You that Your mercies are new right now for anyone who would call out and say, have mercy on me. Like the thief on the cross, have mercy on me. Like the broken tax collector, have mercy on me. God, it's all it takes. And like the prodigal's father, You run to us and throw Your arms around our neck and welcome us into the new house because You're a good father. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for each and every soul in this room. I know right now there are some spiritual warfare happening as people are wrestling with, should I or shouldn't I? But I really like the values of the old house. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to stop doing what I do because I like it. Oh, God, and even Your word says sin is enjoyable for a season and a brief season, and it leads to death. Help us, Lord, to see it for what it is and come into the new house. That we can begin to live shrewdly in a way that will set us up and make friends for us in eternity. I pray in Jesus' name, God, have mercy on us. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you need that mercy today, you would say, yes, I'm one of those who really is missing out on everything. I got too much God to enjoy the old life and too much old life to enjoy God. Right in the middle, and it's miserable. If that's you this morning, you want to today make a new determination to be a living sacrifice and live in a new house. You say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you just raise your hand? Yeah, thank you. I want to live in the new house with new house values. I don't want to live in between anymore. I don't want to try to bring in old house values into the new house. I don't want to be a house divided. Anybody else? Yeah, thank you. You can put it down. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, see ya. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Anybody else want to join these? This is your acknowledgement. It's not for my benefit or anybody else's benefit. It's your benefit to say, God, I need Your mercy. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You've never been saved, like we described salvation today. And you want this to be your day because you now understand. If there's anybody here like that this morning, would you raise your hand? Let me acknowledge you. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I and welcomed into the good Father's house. Father, you've seen those that have raised their hands this morning. You know their hearts, and you know the hearts of those who maybe needed to raise theirs but did not. I pray in your name, Father, the name that is above all names, the name that every knee will bow to on heaven and earth and beneath the earth, and every tongue will confess to, the name of Jesus. That in that name, Lord, that you would rain down your mercy on every person and flood them with your acceptance and love. No matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, the beauty of your salvation, of being born again, is that you accept us and adopt us, and then you teach us what it means to live in a new way. I pray, God, that every heart would feel that mercy right now. They would understand that mercy, because you are truly, truly touching their hearts. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I praise you, Jesus. Give you all the glory. Let's stand together. I'd like us all to pray this prayer. No magic in the words. It's just a prayer, but they're good words. Lord Jesus, say it all together. Come on. Lord Jesus, I want to live fully and completely in your house. I desire to reject all the values of the old house. I want to live shrewdly in your house. Help me, Lord, because I'm weak. Help me, Jesus, because my desires often look back to the old ways. Help me today to become a living sacrifice and reject those things and accept your values. I want to live for you today, Lord, and every day that follows. And I know your mercy will sustain me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. God is good. Amen. God is good. That's what he does. He pours out his mercy and his love. That's what he does. Church, every day. Every day we need that prayer. Amen. Every day. And when we do that, you'll find yourself living a new life. And you'll find at one point looking back and saying, wow, I used to be. But then you'll also say in the same breath, but I got so far to go. But that's the journey. God will lead and God will guide. He is so good to us. We're going to pray in just a minute. There'll be some people up front to pray. If you raised your hand today as a step, as a statement of your being a living sacrifice, sacrifice your pride, sacrifice anything that people might think, and come and find one of these couples to pray with and ask them to join with you, because there's power in agreement. When you confess to someone, not all of your sins, you know, I've got to confess that. Just confess that you raised your hand. Okay? Unless somehow you feel like you got to do what you got to do. Just pray, just confess that and let them agree with you. And to pray that the Spirit of God would give you strength. Amen? God is going to do good work this week. Praise his name. Pastor Sean, you close us off.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.